Well, thank you, David. Is the pastor of our favorite basketball coach, Sylvia Hatchell. She brought him down here to see if we're all right or not. She's been checking us out. We're so glad to have him. Thank you for the help you're going to give. Remember where the places are up by the furniture store on Main Street, City Hall next to the Aquatic Center, and straight down Ocean Boulevard. Take a right when you see the big pink and white tower. Help in any way you can. I heard them ask on the television. Sometimes we don't think we want to send bigger things and, you know, blue jeans and sweaters and stuff. But they were appealing for underwear. And it said you couldn't buy any, and all of it's gone. And it really helps if you can send that package of underwear and socks. They said that. So if you will help in any way that you can, I just thank the Lord the hurricane didn't come our way. And I'm sorry it came theirs, but I'm sure glad it didn't come ours. If you bought a Bible this morning, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Thank you for coming this morning. Anybody here new for the first time? Anybody here for the first time? Plenty of first time people. Thank you. Thank you. Good. We really appreciate that. Be sure to come back when you're in the area, and we appreciate the fine singing we heard. They got tapes for sale, I believe, don't they, over here at the table after church? If you want to get T-shirts, and just like a woman of the group, isn't it? We got them on both sides, and I don't miss them things. Tapes and T-shirts, anything else you need, please do that. You're really a blessing to us. So we're glad that we missed that hurricane, which was a devastating and will be devastating to us for some months and years to come. And it's, by God's grace, we missed it. And this morning, I want you to listen very carefully. For some of you come from churches and backgrounds that don't know anything about what's on the horizon for not just New Orleans and America, but for the world. You come from churches who teach you that the Bible I'm holding contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. You come having been taught of no fault of your own that it's stories, myths, and some good thoughts, and it isn't. It's the direct Word of God and better be heeded to. Somebody asked Franklin Graham, they said, why do you think God allowed this to happen? He wasn't mad at the people of New Orleans or that area in particular. He didn't stop it from happening because he found himself not welcome in the schools, public arenas, and general streets of New Orleans or anywhere else in the United States. You threw him out of your schools. You won't let people pray to him. You laugh at his book. You think the stories of what's coming are myths, and you're going to find out when God says something, he means it. And when he means it, he's already said it. And it's time for America to sit down and listen and go back to the roots from which they came from. And you will find that in the coming years, and those of us who study such matters believe quickly, and even the scientific community who agrees with us that the oil is depleting while China is growing and growing and demanding more and more, as is India and the rest of the world, that just by mathematics alone, they know things are running out. Things are running down. It's coming to an end. We were fortunate enough to live in the greatest periods of history as far as materialistic goods were mentioned, and everybody with two or three cars and nice houses and plenty of money and food. We were the lucky ones. But please understand that's running out. It's not going to go forever. And it's not a matter of judgments, the judgments that are going to come, I'm going to teach you about this morning. But when God says he has judgments, he has them for a reason. He is long-suffering and will put up with you for a long, long time, for it's his will that all men be saved. But when they turn from him and turn from him and turn from him and turn from him, he finally does it and just flips the switch and says, all right, let's shut it down. Don't ever forget it's his. Don't ever forget he's sovereign. Don't ever forget he can manipulate every drop of water and every grain of sand to his way of doing things, and he will. So this morning we want to catch you up on the real news. The real news is you best get ready to run. The bad news is when these judgments fall, there'll be nowhere to run. There'll be no Superdome to go to. There'll be no airlift to another city. It's just going to be over. And what you saw on TV and are seeing on TV, if you will, is just a dot, a microcosm of what is called the tribulation period, 7 years that will follow after the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church. And mankind in his brilliance is left for 7 years to really show us what he can do. And if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. But it's too sad to be funny. What you saw covered a small area, a couple of states, a couple of cities, nothing really big. Didn't even cover a whole country. And these will cover the entire world. Chapter 16 in the book of Revelation is talking about the pouring out of the bowl judgments. In 15 and 14, you will see there were judgments before this. They were mild in comparison to these. The ones in the chapters previous were pretty well caused by man. These are caused by God. These 3.5 years will see the unearthed wrath of God upon the earth. And you haven't seen the wrath of God and have nothing to compare it to. What you saw over this past week was a drop in the bucket as to what the true wrath of the sovereign living God is. You see, we have forgotten that he just doesn't think sin is a bad idea. He hates it. I hear preachers say, well, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. You better get back to reading your Bible. It said he is angry with the wicked every day. I didn't see an outpouring of prayer in the streets. I saw no preacher say, while we have this 12,000 people gathered together, it might be a good time to call upon the mercy of God. I didn't see that. I didn't hear a call out for our nation to go to our knees. For you see, just going to your pocketbook will never replace going to your knees. Your money cannot undo what God has done. And those people weren't selected. They had done nothing you and I haven't done. It was just, we have turned such against God that he is beginning to take his hand of protection off of us. And it's one of the most grievous things that ever happened to the United States of America. It says in first verse, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. It would be sad enough if it had been told to pour one vial of the wrath of God upon the earth. That would have been sufficient. But he has been so angered through the sins of man and given them so many chances to turn to him that in our vernacular, God's hot. He's hot. I remember back in the 60s, 70s, whenever, saw a bumper sticker. Someone was intending to be funny. They didn't know how true the bumper sticker was. It says, Jesus is coming soon. And boy, is he mad. They have no idea. He's coming soon to take his children home. If you are born again, blood-washed son of the living God, you don't have to fear what I'm talking about this morning. Not here to scare you this morning. If you're lost, I'd listen carefully because you're going to be in this. If you're saved and have lost friends and relatives, and you haven't had the courage to discuss the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with them, this will give you the guts this morning, because those people you claim you love and would do anything for are going to be smack dab in the middle of this if you don't do something about it. If the churches should have ever been full, they should have been full this morning. After what they saw this week, if I was a lost man, I'd be seeking a church somewhere saying there's got to be a power greater than I, and I need to find out more about him. I desire to be with him instead of facing his wrath. And if you're a sinner, God bless you for coming this morning. You might have just made it. So the angels have been told to take their vials and pour them out on the earth. So they go. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. You see, after Christ comes and takes the church out, there'll be a period of calamity, and then the tribulation will start, which is 7 years. And things will be in more disarray than you see on television this morning. It won't be citywide, it will be worldwide, and men will be in fear, not knowing which way to go. And the first thing God's going to do to them is not reach down and give them bottled water and sandwiches. He's going to put ulcerous sores on everybody. All his children are gone. They have stayed because they think they are more powerful than God. They think God doesn't live. They think there's no such thing as the wrath of God. They think they have come to a technological point where they don't need God anymore. And he's going to say, well, just for starters, this is what we're going to do. And we're in an age where people don't have boils much anymore. Most of us with gray head and dye that's coloring it are old enough to remember when you got a boil on your leg, a boil on your arm, and that boil would be painful. You remember how painful that was? The old folks used to say a boil was worth $1,000 to your body because of the poison it got out of your system. And we read about people, and you've seen people who've had several boils at one time. But I can't imagine being covered from head to toe with painful, pus-filled, sore, raging boils, can you? With no medicine, with no hospital to turn to, nobody to call on, just everybody trying to take care of their own as they are today in New Orleans. And what a sad sight for man who has built great buildings and been to the moon and back and now headed to Mars and slapping himself on the back for all the wonderful technology, crying out for a child to help him open a bottle of salve to get some relief from that pain. And it's not 27 or 10,000 or 105,000, it's the entire world in that condition at one time. Everybody living. Picture it. The pictures you saw on TV will help you this morning in picturing widespread disaster, widespread helplessness, where everybody has trouble. Except Jesse, he flew down, blamed the president for the hurricane, and went and had a steak. I didn't say Jesse who. Quit laughing. Okay. So there was a noisome, grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. You have heard throughout your life of the mark of the beast, have you not? And just heard a little bit about it. Some of you who study these things know about it, others don't. What's going to happen is when the disarray comes, when the rapture of the church comes, and we're gone, They're going to scramble together and put together a makeshift government. They're going to find themselves 100,000 times worse off than we are with this hurricane. And they're going to have to say, somebody step forward. Somebody who can help us. Who can solve the riots? Who can stop the stealing? Who can get men back together? Who can do anything about what's upon us? Is there someone? And there is. It's the Antichrist. This man will step forth and be an orator without fear. He'll be a military man without conquest. You can't conquer him. He'll be brilliant. He'll solve the economic problem. He'll solve the food problem. He'll solve all those problems, and they will know that surely this must be the promised Messiah that was to come on earth. Even the Jews, some of the Jews will say, well, this is the Messiah for which we looked. And even they'll be misled. He'll call fire down from heaven. He's going to mislead the universe, and they're going to fall in line and line up with him like a bunch of ducks after the mama duck on a pond. Anything he says will go. He will be in complete control. Further parts of this book says that they will hand the government over to him. I mean the world government. He won't have to run for office. He won't have to do anything to be himself. And we were glad about running for office. Miss Marilyn is our new mayor without opposition. She is. The potential opposition heard it. Me and H. Lee were taken to the streets. And they didn't want any part of that. We're so happy for you, Marilyn. You did such a good job. People just knew instinctively to let you keep going with what you do. So here we are with an Antichrist, a man who is claiming to be God. He will go to the temple and declare himself to be God. People will worship him as God. God don't like that. Well, what are they going to say about the billion Christians that were taken out of here? What will they say? Oh, they'll make excuses like they always do. It was an alien attack. We didn't see the aircraft, but they sucked up a billion people. That's the only thing that's going to draw the world together, by the way. Because they're going to say they're coming back for the rest of us. We better fight together and have this one world government and one world leader. And he will not only be praised, it says he will be worshipped. And if you really want to make God mad, you start worshiping false gods. And you say, well, I haven't fallen down before some false image. I know, but you fell down in front of the new Lexus. And you fell down in front of the 12-room house because your 8-room house wasn't due. And you fell down in front of 230-year-old women when your wife reached 60. Thought maybe you could mathematically figure that out. You see, there are a lot of false images to fall down in front of. And God doesn't like that. He alone is to be worshipped. So here comes the second angel after they've dealt with this. And just when they're healing, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now we saw the waters of the bay down there made putrid with the sewage and the toxins going in and the dead bodies floating by. And there could yet be a cholera outbreak down there that would be worse than a hurricane itself. And we saw that happen, but can you imagine the body of water behind me turning into dead blood, the blood of a dead man? The putrid smell, not only of the blood itself, but of the fish who died. And You get around the shrimp houses down around Biloxi this morning, and you better have a clothespin for your nose, because tons of shrimp are now rotting in the sun, and stench would be unbearable without putting something over your nose. Can you imagine the stench that will come when the sea is turned to blood? Oh, that's just mythology. Well, you can wait and see. I'm going to get on out of here myself. The third bowl upon fresh waters. So the people are saying, we'll stay away from the sea. It's turned to blood. We can't drink the salt water anyhow, and we can do without the fish. We'll have to live without them. Thank God. Why are you thanking God? You don't even know it. We still have the fresh waters. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, that's the springs of the earth, and they became blood. Now you can deal with that. I, like you, were watching the reports on television, and every now and then one of the reporters would say, they'd say, how is it down there? And he'd say, well, it's of biblical proportions. And I knew I had a reporter who somehow had read the book of Revelation or had heard of it. And one said it's of apoplectic proportions. He had probably been a Catholic, because the Catholic Bible calls Revelation the book of the apocalypse. And then I saw by a little standing halfway telephone pole, something thousands of people had passed by. A water pipe that went to a freshwater spring was standing out of the dirty water and pumping fresh, cool, life-giving water to anybody who would come and get it. Thousands had marched by there and didn't get water for another day or two. And I said, how like the water of life in the scriptures. Everybody has one or two Bibles in their home. Everybody went to Sunday school, some to church for a while. Everybody knew where the life-giving spring of pure water, of eternal life, sprang from. But they didn't stop there when the trouble came. So they stayed in their pain. Same thing happened in New Orleans. I'd watch them and shout at the television, stop and look down. It's fresh water. It's there for you. It's free. It runs forever. Please stop and just take some. Nobody stopped, because nobody could hear me. And nobody was listening anyway. We find that this morning, and we'll gather clothes and money and canned goods, and in your kindness try to help a few people, and every little bit helps, and that's good and all. But by this time next month, Katrina will be something that happened last month and not much of a concern of mine. That's what happens to the gospel. Oh, yeah, I've been down to the Crescent Baptist Church in Durham. I went down there, but they'll be there later. They were there last year. I visited the beach. No, I slip in. I really don't know here. Need to go hear that guy talk. I'm all right like I am. Are you? Are you? You better stop by that spring of living water. I don't know where it is in your town, but in this town it's here. And stop by and take a drink. Cool off. Find out that the God of the water still cares for you, and he'll still protect you under any circumstances. So the third angel thought he would ruin the water. And I heard the angel of the water say, because he had heard the people say, where's God? Where's God the preachers are talking about? the goodness of God, I hear about the grace of God, I've heard, where is he? Look at us today. And the angels heard him saying it before this happens, because they in the time gap, you know. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O God. This is the right thing to do. Which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. You see, it's never up to you and I to decide the judgments of God, whether they're right or wrong. That was proven when he chose them, for he's the righteous one. The angel said, of course, they got what they deserve. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. This is blood for the bloodthirsty. Isn't it sad that if we could take all our money from the weapons of war that we manufacture, and everybody around the world, not just us, do you know just the money we put in armaments could put everybody in a new house in the world? Feed them forever, clothe them, educate them, if we would just stop spending it on a bigger and better bomb. How sad that we have to do that, that everybody can't just gather around. It was said a long time ago, if the kings and governors had to fight the wars, there wouldn't be any. They don't want to go. They want to send your son. We have a young man going to Iraq, and God bless you, son. Do your best for us, and we thank you that you'll be there so we can be here, and you'll never be forgotten for what you do. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, God is true and just. People often ask me, they'll say, preacher, what happens to the people who don't get to hear the gospel and don't have an opportunity to accept Christ? What happens to those people? I don't know. I do know that God will be just and merciful and kind, and they will get what is just from a just and righteous God. And that promise is good enough for me, for that's what I'm promised. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Can you imagine a scorching heat? It just feels like fire on your body, and it won't go away. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I like you, felt sorry for those on the highways and just standing in the hot sun of Louisiana, where it is more humid there than it is here. And I thought of the small little children there wanting a drink of water, and the sad situations. They showed a little old lady, 100 years old, in a wheelchair, and I don't think she made it through yesterday. And you felt so sorry and knew how hot they were, but I knew about this. And I said, if you only knew, you were standing in a cool air refrigerated room compared to what's coming. You see, God Almighty is very upset. And when he's very upset, he pours out his wrath. And his wrath is unknown to you. You've only seen the edges of what he can do. He is going to teach mankind who he is through these tribulation years. And in the end, they're going to turn to him. A lot of them are. More people will be brought to Christ during the tribulation than have been since Jesus left. Because where men won't respond to grace, we're kind of hard-headed. We'll finally bow our knees to power. And he said, I tried to do it the nice way. I tried to take the pain and sorrow upon myself. I bore hell on my body for you. And I'm not going to bear it anymore. I'll let you see what it's like. And if you really want to go there. and millions will turn to Christ during the tribulation hour. The object of the great heat is to take rebellious and hardened men who have blasphemed the name of God and turn them into crying, sniveling babies saying, "God, help me. I was wrong." When men were scorched with great heat, it said, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. You see what he's doing? He's sitting in the electric chair and cursing the man that's got the switch. He's the one you want to be nice to. He's not the one you want to curse. When these things fall upon you, if you're among this group, will you please have sense enough to fall to your knees in that hour and say, "Lord, I was wrong. I was hard-headed. I was rebellious. I didn't believe in you. I took everything you said with a grain of salt. I was self-sufficient. I didn't need you. I'm sorry I did. Please help me." And he will. He'll take you out of that. But look at what it said, what they did in verse 9. And they repented not to give him glory. In the midst of all that, they repented not to give him glory. Now, what does it take for you to take God seriously? Some of you adults in here, and you did like some of the rest of us in here. You got by and got out of one jam, got into another. Did it several times over and over. Now you think you're bulletproof. And you're not. And you think you don't need God. And you're even wondering sometimes in your mind if some of these atheists aren't right. And it might not be a God. You got arrogant enough with your PhD to think you a God. That ain't a G-O-D, it's a T-H-D. I just am stupid enough and uneducated enough to find myself a fool who would stand in the place of a man who had some information for God or wanted to correct what he had already written or to say, "No, he's made a mistake. Surely he doesn't mean this. I will discern what he means and pass it on to you." What kind of a man thinks those kind of thoughts? When he has seen a creation he can't explain. With all his money and computers and education and mathematicians and physicists and biologists, still cannot construct a frog. Who is a man to stand in the face of God Almighty and say, "Excuse me, sir, you seem like a kind fellow, but you've made a few mistakes, and I'm here to straighten you out"? What kind of fool would do such a thing? We have them all over our land, on the television, in the universities, in the seminaries, questioning a righteous and holy and sovereign God. So he said, "Okay, if that won't get it, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." If you remember, these are some of the same judgments that fell upon Egypt. And God said, "Let my people go." It's not that you wonder, can he accomplish this? Son, this is the second go-round. He's going to fill the earth with darkness, and that darkness means a darkness where you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's described as darkness that you can feel. Actually feel the darkness. I can't imagine darkness like that. I can't imagine that, and yet we're promised if we don't accept Christ, we will be cast into outer darkness. Some theologians think that's the dark hole they find in the sky, which will absorb any light, and even light can't escape from it. Its grasp is so great. And there's nothing there but darkness forever. And the density of it, the square inch, you've seen a child's ABC blocks, you know, you used to play with. A dense darkness of a dark hole, just that small, would weigh thousands of times more than the earth weighs right now. You see, the God that people speak of and know of is too small. They have a midget God, no offense to the little people. They have a God who's just a little bit smarter than their smartest college professor. That's a little bit more bright than their daddy was. That's a little more powerful than the strongest man they ever knew. And that's their God. No. The immensity of the power of God is incalculable. There isn't a number that can express it. There isn't a word that can explain it. We're talking of someone who, by word of mouth, speaks the world into existence. And by the flick of a finger, sends billions of stars into their proper location. We're talking of a God who puts a world spinning at a speed and creates the gravity where nothing will fall off. He tilts it at the right angle so his oceans won't cover it twice a day. He puts it just as far away from its sun that it will not bake in the daytime, yet close enough that it won't turn to ice at night. He sees to it that each reproduces after its kind, and even the smallest bug which rests on the smallest bug will find another bug just like him and raise a family. I love God in his wisdom and his sense of humor. Every time we get to battle in the evolutionist, as Jack over there does on his computer, and sometimes one or two are brave enough to come in person, I remind them of the mighty power of God, not to talk about the universe, not to talk about the stars and planets and the order of them, and not to talk about the earth and how it's exactly where it is. And even Stephen Hawking, who passed away not long ago, who had a brain brighter than Einstein, even he came to, he'll be out of here in a minute. Even he admitted before his death, with all the physics he knew and all the brilliance of his mind, he said, "It seems after a lifetime of study that I've come to a conclusion that this world looks like as if it was designed knowing we were coming." I said, "Son, you wasted a lot of study. We could have covered that in the first chapter of Genesis." You wasted a lot of time. But we love to point out some of the favorite animals when these folks come. We love to point out the bombardier beetle. A bombardier beetle is a little bug about that long. And the way the bombardier beetle protects himself is he's a dragon. You've heard of these flamethrower dragons in the stories? He's one. He's just a little one. And a bombardier beetle has two exhaust pipes going down his body. In one, he mixes a chemical. In another, he mixes another. As he shoots them out his rear end, they mix. They both have to be in the correct proportion. They both have to come out at the same time. As soon as they mix, they turn to 212 degrees. It's a flamethrower, so he'll steam you. And bugs get around him to eat him. He turns around and turns it on, and they're gone, see? And I'm picturing the evolution of the armored air beetle. And the head beetle calls a meeting and says, a lot of us have developed one pipe. Some of you are working on your second pipe. We need to hurry. For if both pipes aren't there at the exact same time, you're going to blow your butt off next week. Sad day in beetle land. Sad day. A little beetle undoes the whole thing. For if all of that wasn't in place at once, none of it would matter. The beaver, I love the beaver, was blessed with fur flaps that cover his ears, his nose, his throat when he's swimming. In fact, he has two sets of lips. One to close his mouth, not to let the water in. And the other can still grab the branch and carry it across and put it in the beaver dam, and he'll build a house in the middle of a pond that you can't build. And then we come to the woodpecker, and every time I hear him on a tree, I thank you, Jesus. And they look at the woodpecker, and his feet aren't like other birds to jump around the ground. They're made to grasp a tree. He has a shock absorber in his head, because if he hit his head with that beat, with that power, then there's no Excedrin would give him relief. His tongue, he has to get in that hole and way up where the bugs are, runs over, back behind his swallowing place, up behind his brain, and he got a tongue about that long. There's no way in the world he could have clamped onto that tree and waited 8 million years for that tongue to grow. It just doesn't happen that way. And the Bible says the foolish things of God confuse the wise. And they're still doing it. So we find that these judgments are right around the corner. And you say, well, do you have a time scale? Well, yeah. Within the next 100 years. Well, how do you know? Because you'll be dead by then. It won't matter. And it very well may happen today. You see, everything's in place for the Lord Jesus Christ to return for his church. Nothing has to take place for him to come back. And just like the folks who prayed the hurricane wouldn't come to New Orleans, as we prayed it wouldn't come to Ocean Drive, there are people here lost, going to hell. You're going to have to go through this. If you're alive, you might die before and go to hell. And you're saying, yeah, aren't I lucky? No. No, you lost both ways. But I would suggest you take the early warning and get out of town. Get out of the place where you're living now. Living in sin, cut it out and confess it. You never had a Savior, today's the day to find one, and there's only one. For if you wait too late, you won't be wading through 3 feet of water waiting for the National Guard. You'll find yourself in a place of torment forever. And it's not a story. It's not a myth. It's God's truth from God's word. The good news is you don't have to go. And if you're here this morning and have never said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I believe it's you. I don't understand all this, but I'm by faith, going to claim you as my Savior and Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, please save me. That need be your only prayer. And if you mean that, he'll come from heaven and put his arms around you and claim you as his child and dare Satan, his hordes, and hell to try to take you out. I hope you heed the warning. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can turn to your word for truth. We don't like to have to bring messages that can bring fear to so many people, but I'd rather have you mad at me in heaven than happy with me in hell. And if there be one, and in a crowd this size, of course there is, and more, of people who meant to go to safety, who meant not to ride a ride to storm out, who meant to get right with you, who have been putting it off for years and years, possibly. And Lord, would you spend a little time with their heart this morning? And let this be the day that they say, I'm not my own Savior. I'm not self-sufficient. I need the Holy One. I need the Lord God of heaven to take care of me. I'm helpless as a child. Please save me. If you do that this morning, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that rather through the rapture of the church when he comes for you or in death when you go to him, you will dwell with him forever. In Christ's name I pray, and for his hope, amen.